Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Welcome to Mission 66 from the ministry of Pastor Luis Seau and Transworld Radio. Today, we'll be studying the book of Job, a book that teaches us that no matter what happens, our God is still sovereign and sees us in our troubles. Grab your study guide at mission66.org and follow along with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu as we discover how these timeless stories speak into our lives today. Let's get started.
Welcome to today's episode where we prepare to finish up the book of Job here with our teacher, John Matthews. Now, we know that Job never knew why he had to go through what he did. And I think many of us have been in similar distresses, never knowing the why. But like all trials, Job's trial came to an end, and he was a vastly different person at the end of his trial. And our teacher, John Matthews, will lead us in the theme, Refined to Shine.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. Wherever you join us from today, it is so good to have your company and to be with you. Now, do you know that when a goldsmith sets out to refine gold for the jeweler, well, they've got to turn up the heat so much. In fact, hot enough that it burns off any impurities in that gold. That fire gets very, very, very hot. In fact, over 1,000 degrees centigrade, which is over 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, that's pretty toasty. Not only does the gold melt, but it gets hotter and hotter until every impurity is burnt out of it. Now, the reality is that it never gets absolutely pure, but the refiner can tell when the gold is pure enough. That is, when he can see his face reflected in the molten gold. What a glorious refinement to aim at. And then comes with it the realization that God is there with us in the heat, the searing heat sometimes of that refining process, the heat and the heart of our pain. He's there in the midst of it. And if you've been following us and journeying with us on Mission 66, then you'll have known of Job by now, who was this guy who lived thousands of years ago, and how he was forced to go through a period of unspeakably difficult trials, not for anything bad that he had done, actually because he was good. The trial was instigated by the devil, Satan himself. He goes to God, does Satan, and suggests to God that the only reason that this guy, this faithful man, Job, is faithful is because of all the benefits that he's received from that relationship with God personally. Why wouldn't he be? God had blessed him with health, wealth, happiness at pretty much every turn. And he's put this protective hedge, as the devil calls it, around him, so that no evil entity can get near him. The devil says to God, look, you remove that hedge of protection, remove that. Let him lose as well all the health, the wealth, and the happiness. You'll see a very different Job. He will be cursing you to your face. Well, for his good reasons, God grants Satan's requests. And that means, what does that mean? It means he grants him access to test Job. And he removes that hedge of protection temporarily, giving Satan permission to do his very worst, just to witness how Job handles this time of testing, of refinement, if you like. The only restriction on the devil, on Satan, was that he's not allowed to take Job's life. But boy, did he test him on every other level, just about. His 10 children killed instantly. His livelihood taken away overnight. His health compromised. He was so sick and in so much pain. So much so These sores on his head to his toe made him unrecognizable to his friends. And then, talking of his friends, this situation that he's in is compounded when he's pretty much rejected by his friends and criticized by them, and even his own wife will have nothing to do with him. And then on top of that, he's now wrestling with nagging doubts about God's fairness, because he, Job, considers himself to be righteous before God. He wanted to know then, why is God doing this to me? And God shows up to Job at the end of this long trial, and he recounts to Job the mighty power and sovereignty of the Godhead compared to the weakness and frailty of mankind. And as we read those chapters, as we did in our last episode, it leaves us feeling as though we are a speck of dust compared to the God of creation. And so we are. And yet he loves you and me with an everlasting love. And he sees us. He sees the very best we can be. He recognizes us. He loves us. He wants to spend eternity with us. And so today we arrive at the final chapter in this compelling book of Job. Job's trial is now over. And as Esther said in her introduction at the top of this episode, he is far wiser coming out of the trial than he was going into it. This is Job chapter 42. Let's read it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Now I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And then Job repeats another question of God in verse 4, saying, "Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me." And he remained silent, only to answer the Lord in verse 5, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Isn't it interesting that when Job gets a bigger sense of God, he feels his sin, his unworthiness, he is utterly compelled to repent in the face of just a glimpse of God's glory and beauty and holiness and perfection and his goodness. And with that, we understand and know that Job takes on what God has taught him here in the right way and is wiser, better. He is refined, far more refined now, to shine brighter than ever he could before.
You know, it is amazing to see the transformation in Job's life, John. But was there anything in particular that Job was repenting for?
Not any specific sin, but he's acknowledging this sort of presumptuousness which arose from his ignorance of the majesty of God, of the character of God.
Yeah, you know, I actually remember Jesus saying that the branches that bear good fruit, they're pruned, right? So that they're able to bear even more fruit. And I suppose that it may mean that in Job's testing and in what he went through, this was actually really just a pruning process for him, because the devil may have thought that he was going to win this argument with God. But then it turns out that this was a way to refine Job and to make him even better than what he was before.
Well, Esther, we know, don't we, that a gardener will prune their fruit trees, cutting some things off, and they'll remove some of the underdeveloped fruit, not because the fruit tree itself is diseased or ready to be destroyed or anything like that. The gardener certainly isn't angry with the tree. It's done nothing innately itself. It's just that this pruning process improves the harvest. It produces bigger, juicier fruit. And I believe God works on our character through our circumstances, and through those circumstances, the tough stuff, he molds us through our very weakness, our mistakes and our failures. If this is a big if we can drop our defenses and let him in to do what he did here with Job in these last few chapters, which is gently teach and guide us. And as he gently corrects, teaches us and shows us the path which brings us real, deep, lasting peace in our lives that fills that gaping, anxious hole. It brings us peace in our lives, in our work, in our relationships, and it brings us ultimately peace with ourselves. Well, then we start to bear more spiritual fruit for his glory. Now, in this chapter, once Job gets that and is coming out of this refining time, well, God then vindicates Job's righteousness in front of his friends. Remember those three of them and that young man Elihu had some pretty tough criticism of their sick friend. But now God takes the side, or the part of Job at least, here in verse 7, saying, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naphathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer." Now, I might be talking to somebody today, we might have a listener who's been faithful to God, spoke up on behalf of truth, but for one reason or another has suffered this pretentious outrage of fellow believers on some issue. Well, look, take heart, because there's coming a time when God will vindicate all faithfulness in front of our accusers. I wonder whether we are willing to pray for them. You know, that's what God and Jesus in himself calls us to do. Pray for their healing, for their forgiveness, if that's what they need, for their conduct, if that's what has been the problem. You know, there will be times, make no mistake, when we are misunderstood, wrongly accused. And yet, as servants of God, we need to be willing to bear up under the slander of some who don't know what they're saying. And also, more than that, we need to be willing to forgive them for what they've done.
Well, that certainly is the truth. And you know, we're in this together, John, right? I can honestly think of times in my life when I've said some unkind things that might have been hurtful to others. And for that, you know, by God's grace, we can repent.
It's so true, you know, and yeah, it's humbling actually as well. And sometimes I think back to things that I've said and, oh, I just cringe. I just cringe. And, you think of that proverb that says, don't get too upset when someone curses you, because we know in our own hearts that we've done exactly the same to somebody else at some point. And so we ask God to do that refining work in us so that what comes out of our mouths and the words that are spoken by our tongues are wholesome and encouraging and uplifting to others.
You know, something that I noticed here is that God didn't rebuke Eliphaz and the three other guys, you know, for their lack of compassion, but rather what he did rebuke them over was what they spoke about God and how that wasn't right. So what was it that was said, that they said, that was not right according to God?
Well, I think the point here, Esther, is that their wrong view of God then leads to characteristics that are wholly not of him. And so they display those characteristics that have just had nothing to do with God. And that's because their view of God is false. And these guys, they're obsessed with the very wrong idea that God rewards the innocent and punishes the guilty. And this, it's a twisted perverted understanding of who God is, and it keeps them then from offering Job any real God-given compassion or grace because they haven't got it in them. Anyone who says that God has to do something or that he always acts in this way, well, nobody can speak for God. And that's simply not speaking rightly about God, because the fact is, the sovereign God over all creation can do whatever he wants to. And yet, he deals with such grace, mercy, compassion and grace, and indeed patience towards us. He is so long-suffering.
Yeah, and you know, an example of how these guys spoke out of turn about their understanding of God and what he does is by saying that, you know, the righteous always prosper. And of course, Job rightly pointed that out as being completely false, because, you know, we've seen throughout history some of the most righteous people on earth having suffered the worst kind of persecutions and deaths at the hands of leaders who treated them very badly.
Yeah, well, look, you're just underlining that the opposite is of what they said is the truth, as a life of faith means taking a narrow path, and the narrow path leads down a difficult road, but it's the only road that leads to a glorious inheritance and an eternity with Jesus. And these friends of Job's, yeah, you're right, they're saying it's the righteous who are rich and prosperous, and it was the unrighteous who suffered and were undeserving of any help, and they were a long, long way off track.
So, John, you know, why do you think God spoke to Eliphaz and referred to his two friends, Bildad and Zophar, but he said absolutely nothing to Elihu? Of course, he was that young man who was so full of words and had a lot to say to Job. Why didn't he get his share of the rebuke?
Yeah, it's an interesting observation. You know, Elihu, I think, perhaps was young enough to have been under the authority of one of the other guys. We can't say, but we find out at the very end of Job that God was not going to leave Job in misery. And he evidently recovered from his severe skin order, whatever it was. And listen to this in verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kerin-Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance amongst their brothers. And after this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days.
This is Mission 66, and I want to thank you, friends, for staying with us as we engage in this riveting discussion in the last chapter of the book of Job. Now, John, something that I noted here: Satan disappears from the story's conclusion. Of course, Satan was the one who had a lot to say, arguing with God that Job was truly serving him only because he had his own self-interest that he wanted to fulfill. But then we see that he disappears from the story at the very end, kind of with his tail between his legs.
Yeah, he's unable to prove his point, and in fact, flatly doesn't prove a point, because Job has demonstrated that it's possible to serve God for who he is, not for what he gives. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, the challenge is, the closer we stay to God, well, there is that sense of intimacy with him that doesn't allow the devil anywhere near influencing our flesh. And a question I think we can legitimately ask ourselves off the back of Job is, are we sincere in serving God with all our heart, soul, and strength? Doesn't mean we can't ask him questions and we can't ask him, Lord, what is going on here? But are we sincere in serving him with everything that we've got? You know, we have this incredible opportunity to enter an incredible relationship with our Heavenly Father. And yet we so often miss out on the wonder and the fullness of that personal, life-changing, peace-giving, eternity-providing relationship, often because we just allow our minds to drift elsewhere and to be focused somewhere else.
That's a word right there, definitely is. And, you know, just considering Job's case, John, he never really knew the real reasons behind the trials that he faced. But, you know, you and I, we have this privilege of looking back on this account and discussing its facts and gleaning all of this wonderful wisdom from it. But Job was never told what was happening behind that celestial curtain.
No, that's right. And, you know, Esther, we're no different. Many times we're tested in ways that God doesn't explain, simply doesn't explain it. But the truth is, there are things that we don't need to know, but it can lead us into this sense of loss. But what I would say to that is, don't despair, because we are being refined to shine. God knows what he's doing. We can rest in him, trust on him. And if we do that, well, if we do that, we see and discern our very own souls becoming more beautiful. Why? Because they are becoming more like Jesus.
Amen. Well, why did Job state in verse 5, "My eyes have seen you"? Did he actually see God?
Yeah, Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And the reason he says that is because when God speaks to Job, it's not just in his imagination. The Lord responds to Job in a definite way out of the storm. And the theological word for that kind of event is a theophany. It's like a special and unique manifestation of God himself. Now, we can't say that Job saw the essence of God, because nobody can see the actual God and live. But in some way, his eyes have captured this manifestation of God, which he was able to define in that way.
Well, it is so incredible to see how at the end, the writer tells us that Job lived another 140 years. My goodness. And I mean, we don't really know how old he was when his entire journey started, right?
Yes, that's right. And this is how we know that the book of Job must have been written pretty early, because before the flood of Noah, the lifespans of living creatures was 800 or 900 years. But then after the flood, those lifespans drop off dramatically until thousands of years later, men were only given 70 or 80 years to live. King David, for example, died at the age of 70. So Job must have taken place sometime shortly after the flood, but late enough so that people had repopulated the earth.
Now, at the end, we see God restores Job's fortunes. And do you think he did that as a reward for Job praying for his friends, forgiving them? Because if that's the case, then Job is kind of proving what Eliphaz had said. He's saying it's true that God would reward repentance.
Well, actually, the text doesn't specify that Job's prosperity came solely because of his repentance and the prayer for his friends. But I think, look, it's worth noting, for example, that earlier it's not recorded that Job did any praying except to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
John, can we always expect to have a happy ending if we're faithful to the Lord? What kind of perspective should we have on that?
Well, the answer to that question, Esther, is yes, yes, yes. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 3. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Bible says that those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and have eternal life. And there will be rewards for faithfulness here on earth. It may be really hard. Now, I don't know what your situation is, but as you listen to this, you're thinking, that seems a way off. And I feel that. We feel that. But that pain, says Paul in the New Testament, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits those who put their eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And the truth is, every single one of us on earth has our eternal destiny in his hands. Paul also says that it's possible to know an intimacy with Jesus and walk so closely in the steps of Jesus and following his example that actually the things that we suffer on earth can almost seem like joy to us. That's a hard thing for us to get our heads around. But it's true. There is a joy that is unshakable, that is possible, as we invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Would that we would be Jesus people more than anything else.
You know, I love the Bible, John, because we have this opportunity to read the stories of people that are like us. And, you know, many of these people, they suffered greatly, but, you know, of course, they weren't perfect people. But I think we could say that many of them weren't considered wicked.
You're quite right to say that. And, you know, they had the prospect of eternal life with God before them. You know, on the other hand, I think it's worth saying that some people do suffer because of their actions, because of the things that they do, their sin, irresponsibility, bad choices. Now that, of course, can be forgiven. God forgives all that. But in those cases, sometimes those consequences linger. But ultimately, for those who believe in Jesus and are able to ask for his gift of faith here on earth, then their patience and their faith will be richly rewarded, even if it doesn't come in this lifetime. And very often, Esther, it won't.
Yeah, absolutely. John, is there some overarching lesson which sticks out to us as we look at the book of Job?
Yeah, well, that's a good question to finish. And look, if I were to pick out one lesson of many, I'd say that it teaches us not to judge other people's motives. Jesus himself said, "Do not judge lest you be judged." And he was talking mainly about judging other people's motives or judging them before we know all the facts. Look, ours is not to judge. It's impossible for us to know what's really going on in someone else's heart. And often even in church, we subject other people to a scrutiny that we don't apply to our own lives. And I think the truth is, Esther, that scrutiny reflects a dissatisfaction in our own hearts. Someone once said, if everyone cleans their own house, the whole world, well, it'll be tidy. It is so much easier to pass judgment on somebody else than it is to look at my own heart and ask God to show me the truth of who I really am. Because what I find and what we find is not attractive. It is not. But if we surrender our lives to Jesus and ask him to make us more like him, he promises to transform us through his power. And all we need to do is be willing.
Well, as we wrap up this incredible book of Job, how should we summarize the entire book?
Well, the book of Job explores the mystery of human suffering and how we are refined to shine. Job, righteous man, faces incredible and immense loss and suffering after God allows Satan to test his faith. Despite losing his wealth, his children, his health, Job yet refuses to curse God, though he does lament his situation, questioning, why do the righteous suffer? Job's friends, well, they insist that his suffering must be due to what he's done, to his sin. They hound him to try and repent of whatever that sin is. But Job defends his innocence. Still got some lessons to learn, has Job, about self-righteousness and humbling himself and presuming entirely upon God. And then finally God speaks to Job out of this whirlwind, and he corrects his thinking gently but directly. And then Job repents for doubting God's fairness. And God, what does he do? He restores Job. He restores his fortunes, yes, blessing him with greater prosperity and new family. But the biggest thing is that he restores Job. He's changed Job's heart.
And that concludes this series of studies in the book of Job. And we're looking forward to joining you next time, friend, as we begin another study in a different book of the Bible. Now, Mission 66 is heard in several languages around the world. And dear friends, we depend on your prayers and financial support to continue this ministry globally. Now, if you'd like to give to Mission 66, please visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. Well, it's been a pleasure being with you today, and until next time, may God bless you.
Let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip, episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.